Father, there is so much in your word. And I ask, Father God, as we look at this passage in Hebrews today, that you would fill us with an understanding that transforms us into greater, more mature believers. That our passion for you would increase. Please, Lord, deal with us according to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews is a tough book, but we continue to look through this incredible letter because it is so specific in what it presents. And the major issue that we have centered into is the superiority of Christ. And this was a very difficult concept for those first believers, those Jewish believers. Many of the concepts are very Jewish-oriented, but they fit for us today as well. Let's read today's passage from Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be dealing with the first 13 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. There's a lot there, and a lot of it centers around the Jewish concept of the priesthood. It also rests upon a story that we first see in Scripture in Genesis chapter 14. The Reader's Digest version of that event in chapter 14 of Genesis is that Abraham has become really wealthy. His nephew has also grown in wealth. That would be Lot. And they decide to split, take off in different directions. Lot goes to Sodom. He's taken captive by invading kings. Abraham hears about Lot's fate, and he assembles his men, and they go into this battle against these invaders. And they win a very decisive battle, a large victory. And Abraham rescues Lot and takes a large quantity of spoils. As Abraham is returning home, he encounters this mysterious priest called Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek comes out of the city, which we believe was Jerusalem, and he greets Abraham and he blesses Abraham. And Abraham gives a tithe, in essence. He gives a tenth of all the spoils to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a very mysterious person. He's only mentioned here in Genesis, in Psalms 110:4, and where we're at in Hebrews. And it's important that we go to that verse in Psalms 110:4. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Very important prophetic psalm. Now, I've heard many sermons about Melchizedek. And it seems to me that sometimes we get so caught up in this guy, Melchizedek, that we miss the point of what the Holy Spirit intended for this passage. There are many theories about Melchizedek. There are some who have taught, especially with Jewish ties, that this is an angel in human form. But that doesn't make any sense because all through the history of the priesthood, it was always a human priesthood, not angelic. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work. There are many, and I've heard this numerous times, who think of this as a Christophany, an actual pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. But I struggle with that because of the clear language in verse 3 that states that Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. He wasn't the Son of God. So I believe the Holy Spirit would have made that more obvious if it was a Christophany. He wasn't the Son of God. There are many other scholars and preachers, and I'm one of them, who believe that Melchizedek was a human. And he was designated and designed by God to be a certain kind of priest, so that there would be a priestly type of Christ, symbolic type of Christ. The reality is, no matter how you look at this character, no one truly knows who Melchizedek was. We don't have enough information for that. His identity is a mystery that belongs to God. And the reality is, in this passage, who he was is not what's important. There are many other things of greater importance in this passage, but we need to understand Melchizedek in a certain way. It has nothing to do really with who he was. In verse 1, we begin to see how this plays out. He's called priest of the Most High God. We skip through that too fast. Priest of the Most High God. Most High God is a title for God. The meaning behind that would be the one who is the creator of heaven and earth and is depicted as being greater than any other god. So when we run across that phrase, Most High God, it's a title for God that is universal. The Most High God is the one true God. God over everything. God over the Jews. God over the Gentiles. God over all of creation. The Jews, in reality, had a different name that they used for God. They didn't use Most High God. The Jewish name for God, Yahweh, constructed out of their fear of mispronouncing God's name. That continued and expanded into this understanding that we want to be so careful that we don't misuse God's name, that when Scripture was written down and read aloud, they used the title Adonai, meaning Lord. And that was substituted for the name of God. And in our Bibles, very often, Adonai is usually translated Lord, and you'll see it printed in all caps. Some versions, it's all caps, and some it's all caps, but then the L is big and the O is little, but it's all caps. What Adonai is the covenant name for God. And this became the name that is important in the relationship of the Jewish people to God. So this would be the Israel's view of God. Adonai. The Levitical priests of Judaism then were priests of Adonai. Or Yahweh. Melchizedek, on the other hand, is said to be a priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. the Most High God. So there's a difference. Melchizedek was not a Jew. And yet he's the priest of the Most High God. You see a difference? That's more of the point in this passage. The Levitical priests of Judaism could only minister to the Hebrew people. It was very centered. Judaism was very closed. Melchizedek and that order of priesthood that we identify as Melchizedek could minister to anyone. All right, so what's going to be helpful here is if we have a little bit more understanding about the Levitical priesthood. The tribe of Levi was the only tribe dedicated for religious service. A priest in Judaism had to be a descendant of Levi. It was required. You also had to be a descendant of Aaron. So what this tells us is that all priests had to be Levites, but not all Levites were priests, because not all Levites were directly descended from Aaron. The Levites who were not priests served alongside the priests, musicians, servants. They did all kinds of other tasks alongside of the priests. They were helpers in the ministry. The Jewish priests only ministered to the Hebrew people. And another key component was they were not controlled by the king. A Levite also could not be king. It was not allowed. All of the priestly sacrifices that were repeated over and over and over were done by the Levites. And in that system, there were no permanent benefits. Forgiveness was not permanent. Righteousness was not permanent. So just this repetition over and over. The qualifications for a priest then become important for us in understanding this passage. First of all, to be a priest, you had to be born into a Levite family. That was the huge, huge qualification. To be a priest, you had to be of Levite, and you had to be descended from Aaron. So your heritage was the big idea, the big concept of whether or not you could be a priest or not. And if you look carefully throughout the history of Israel, you find out that it had really nothing to do with the righteousness of a man. It had to do with his family tree, his heritage. The service of a priest also was managed. It was temporary. A priest could only serve once they were 25 years old, and they could only serve until they were 50. There's a real difference because Hebrews 7:2 tells us that Melchizedek is described as having, not 7:2, I got ahead of myself. His priesthood is perpetual. So there's a difference. Keep in mind those ideas of the Levitical priesthood. Also, Melchizedek in chapter 7, verse 2 is described by the translation of his name, which means King of Righteousness. So there's another difference. He's a priest of the Most High God, but he's also a king. Levites could not be king. There's a difference. He's also referred to as the King of Salem. Salem literally means peace, and most scholars believe that Salem refers to Jerusalem. There's some who differ on that. I think that's a good place to go. Verse 3 then presents some difficulties. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So we see, first of all, the perpetualness of his priesthood. That's pretty easy. But what about this without genealogy stuff? I don't know how many times I've seen this become the focus of where people go. And this becomes the reason that people believe this was a Christophany. But it doesn't work. What does work is if we think through and we realize that the phrase without father, without mother, without genealogy, in the context of comparing the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, it makes sense to think of it as simply We don't have a record of his family tree. We don't know who his mother was. We don't know who his father was. We don't know what his genealogy is. If you were a Levite priest, you would have to know that, or you couldn't be priest. So the point isn't whether or not he existed before and was eternal and all these kinds of things that our minds can go in the wrong direction. The point is he was qualified to be a priest not because of his family tree. We overly complicate the passage. It's interesting in this verse, the Greek word translated without genealogy is only found in this verse. In several places, as I studied this week, it's only found in this verse. It's not even found anywhere in Greek literature. This is like a one-time place. Think about it carefully. Without genealogy, it would have been a useless term. Why? Because everyone has a genealogy, including our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You follow me? Everyone has a genealogy. Whether it can be traced or not, some people just don't know where they came from. If Jesus has a genealogy, then there must be something else that builds the comparison. Why God says that Christ will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. If we get hung up on Melchizedek's genealogy, we miss the point, which is about the priesthood, not his genealogy or his identity. The Holy Spirit is the writer of this book, and I think that that's by design. We do not know who wrote this book. I know that there are some commentaries that you'll read, and they'll say Paul wrote it, and some say Barnabas wrote it, and some people say somebody else. It doesn't matter. We do not know. But we do if we trust how God delivered Scripture. The Holy Spirit wrote this. And he did that specifically because he wants us to understand the concept of the superiority of Christ. And in doing that, he's presenting a difference between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. In the Aaronic priesthood, the Levites, genealogy was everything. That was the most important thing to determine whether or not you belonged in the priesthood. In the Melchizedek system, the order of Melchizedek priesthood or genealogy meant nothing. His genealogy was unknown. It doesn't mean anything. This helps us understand Melchizedek as a type of Christ. He symbolized Christ. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek because genealogy is not what is significant about Christ. What is significant about Christ as a priest is his value of who he is, what he can do. Is he our high priest? Amen. He didn't even belong to the right tribe. His genealogy took him back to Judah. Christ's family tree made him unqualified for the Levitical priesthood. This is the comparison that we need to see in this passage in Hebrews. Christ is a priest because of his personal worth, his perfect nature, and his perfect qualifications, not because of his family tree. Is his family tree interesting and important? Yeah, it is. But that's not why he's our high priest. Verse 3 also speaks of the priest's service as being perpetual. Another huge comparison, which would have just frustrated the Jewish mind. Because a Levitical priest had 25 years that they could serve. And then they were done. You couldn't start at 18. We know that it was also limited in time in another way. The Levitical priesthood came to an end. It's finished. It's done. How do we know that? We know that because it began in the wilderness, but it ended when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. The temple's gone. Temple worship doesn't exist. That translates into the priesthood really having no purpose. So it ended. The priesthood was very essential to Judaism. The Jews believed that men and God could only connect through the ministry of the priest. The only way you could have access to God was through the priest and through the sacrifices that were performed by the priest. To a Jew, their idea of religion was acquiring that access to God. So their whole idea of their religious system was, I need to be able to have access to God. I've got to go to the priest, and we've got to make sacrifices. They couldn't go directly to God, so they had to go through the priest, a mediator. And we go on. Verse 4 tells us that when Abraham gave a tithe, the tenth, of the spoils of the war, he gave the choicest spoils. He gave the best of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. A lot of people talk about the tithe and they think, well, the tithe began with the law. Here's Abraham, the father of all believers, you know, spiritually, giving a tithe long before the law. And what does he give to Melchizedek? The very best. What does that have to do with this superiority of Christ and the priesthood and the comparison? Well, it teaches us that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, greater than Aaron, and greater than Levi. That's the point. This same idea, we see this as we continue in verses 5 and 6. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth. Melchizedek didn't have anything to do with Aaron, and yet Abraham paid him a tithe. From Abraham, that tithe was collected and blessed the one who had the promise. Abraham had the promise. And even with the promises of God that were given to Abraham, Abraham tithed, if you will, to Melchizedek. When Abraham did this, there was no law. The law hadn't been given. So there was no law or obligation for Abraham to give Melchizedek anything. There was no Jewish law. So there's something else at play here. And one of those things is that Abraham's tithe, his gift, was a free gift. It was freely given and generously given. To the Jews reading this letter, this meant that Abraham, the father of their nation, paid tithes to Melchizedek far before the Levites existed, and the priesthood of Melchizedek was far superior than the priesthood of Judaism. So the Holy Spirit is now taking us to a place where he isn't saying the Levite priesthood was wrong or not needed, but he's presented an extremely strong argument that the priesthood of Melchizedek is far greater than that of the Levites. Do you sense that the Jewish mind is probably getting worked up? You're right. Verse 9. So to speak, though Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Because Levi was a descendant of Abraham, still in the loins of his father, the idea was that the Levitical priest paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, that order of Melchizedek was greater than the Jewish priesthood. The Jewish mind would have understood Melchizedek as a greater priest. The author then brings this all back together and focuses it on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Messiah. Verse 13, "For the one concerning whom these things are spoken," what does that mean? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Psalms 110, verse 4. He's talking about Jesus. "The one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar." The one who is our high priest never, ever was a Levitical high priest. He was never he wasn't a Levite. He wasn't allowed to be in the priesthood. And yet we call him our high priest. His priesthood is superior to all. Amen. The Jews held this concept of the priesthood in extremely high regard. And they were meticulous in examining to make certain that a priest had the right credentials, and those credentials centered around genealogies. But now, here's Jews coming to Christ. So we have to put Jesus into the context. They were asked to accept Jesus as high priest, even though he was from the wrong tribe. Stretch. Not that big a deal for us, but it helps us to put into place the whole concept of what this book is telling us. Jesus is so far superior to everything. And this idea of him being superior in the priesthood is extremely important for us. The story of Melchizedek from the Old Testament teaches of another order, the priesthood of Melchizedek. It's separate from Judaism. The order of Melchizedek is important for us to understand the significance, because to the Gentiles or the Jews, this meant that Jesus is not only the Messiah of Judaism. He is the high priest, the Messiah for all people of all times. Do you see that? Do you see the glory in what God has shown us? By making this comparison, he is lifting Jesus up. He's putting Jesus into a place where we can go, yes, we have the greatest high priest possible. And this would have been extremely challenging for the Jewish believers. And it was also incredibly important for the early church and for the church today. As the message of Jesus spread in the world, the Gentiles needed to understand that it didn't matter what the religious system they may have been in before, Jesus was superior. He's superior over every religious system. He's religious over every priestly system. No one is greater than our high priest. Amen. That's why the focus in this passage is that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not only the Savior of the Jews, he is the Savior of the entire world. This is fantastic. Put it into the context. John writes of this as well in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I love this passage. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Our high priest is now our advocate with the Father. He's the mediator that we so desperately need. No one is greater. We don't have to go searching for some other system or someone else greater so we can have access to God. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No priesthood is greater than that. He's our advocate. All people, not just the Jews, All people need a mediator to be able to have access to God. Our high priest didn't just provide access either. That passage in 1 John. Think about what it says. He's our advocate. Every time we sin, the Father goes, oh, I'm going to pick on Joe because he's the only one brave enough to sit in the front seat. Love you, brother. Joe sins. The Father goes, oh, Joe, what were you thinking? And Jesus goes, he's one of mine. And the Father goes, okay, we're cool. Love you, brother. My son. Every time. Is that an oversimplification? Well, you can call it an oversimplification if you want, but that's what I see in Scripture. Jesus is our advocate. Why is he advocating for us? Because we sin. That's what it just said. If he is our advocate when we sin, what's the result of him being our advocate? He is our high priest. He's perfect. And God sees our righteousness as the same as our advocate. It goes on and he talks about our high priest being the propitiation for our sin. So when Brother Joe sins, not that Joe ever sins, Jesus is your advocate. But God cannot reduce his justice. He can't reduce his holiness. So we have that big word in there, propitiation, which means the just wrath of God was taken by Jesus. That is tremendous, tremendous good news. If we really believe in God's justice, we also have to understand that his justice is related to his wrath. So in regards to sin, every one of us deserves death. We deserve the wrath of God, and instead of us receiving the wrath of God, Jesus took that. Our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. That is awesome. And it's so easy for us to miss that. In the old system in Judaism, the priests were only men, and they were inadequate. They were sinners, just like everyone else. They needed a sacrifice for their own sins as well. The ministry of the Jewish priests was done over and over and over until the temple was destroyed. It was never complete. The ministry of Jesus, our high priest, is finished. Completed, good, solid. We who believe understand something that John the Baptist said about Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes away the sins of the world because he is the sacrifice. He not only is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's the sacrifice. Oh my goodness. Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the redeemer of all men who call upon him and believe in him. The greatest of all high priests came, died, rose from the dead, and continues to make intercession for believers in the throne room of God. Whoa, there isn't anything greater than that. The priesthood of Jesus is far superior to any other form or order of priesthood. We can rejoice. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the high priest that you have given us. Thank you that our high priest serves forever. I thank you, Father God, that his work is completed, perfect, Oh, that's so awesome. Be glorified, Father God, in our pursuit of you. Thank you, Jesus, for being our high priest, our access to the Most High God. Amen.